Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again on this July weekend. Believe we're into July already? Amazing how time flies. Being so early in July, just wondering, do you have any 4th of July plans? Getting together with friends or family, firing up the grill, going up to the cabin, watching some fireworks? Well, whatever you do, of course, please do take time to honor our great nation by giving thanks to God for all he has done in and through our forefathers and mothers to contribute to the common good of the United States of America. Also, please pray for our country. As far as we've come, I think we all know that we still have a long way to go. But that doesn't mean we can't love our country. Still, even that can be overdone. As I believe I've shared here on the program in years past, but will share again, especially in light of the gospel reading for this Sunday, the Sunday of the 13th week in Ordinary Time, if you love your country more than God, you don't love your country enough. Again, Jesus perfects our love. And perfected love is rightly ordered love. And rightly ordered love would go to any length to ensure that nothing supplants the primary object of our love being Jesus himself. Enter his words in our gospel lesson for this Sunday. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, at first glance, this may sound threatening to our familial relationships, but if we view it in the right way, it is exactly the opposite. Do you say you want the very best for your father or mother, for your son or daughter? Then it is fundamentally necessary that you put Jesus at the very core of your life. For they will not receive your very best until your life revolves solely around Jesus. Do you say you would give up anything, even your life, for your family or your country, perhaps? Why not make your sacrifice as meaningful and redemptive as it possibly can be by uniting it to the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus? Hence his words, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Want to live your life for your family, for your mission, for your parish, for your country? Well, in the paradox of the divine economy, you won't even have a life to give unless you first lose it for Jesus' sake. On the other hand, should you do that first, lose your life for Jesus' sake, then you will have an enormously rich life to give for anything and everything that God calls you to. So, whatever your plans for this Independence Day, first and foremost, take a cue from our Sunday Gospel and recognize each day as Dependence Day, dependence on God. And live that out by putting Jesus, not self, not family, not country, at the center of your life. And all these things will be added unto you. Coming up on the show today, what are your charisms? We hear that word regularly in the Catholic Church, but what does it really mean? The new vicar for charisms, Father Michael Becker, will answer those questions and talk about his new role. Plus, there's a new face and voice in the Office of Synod Evangelization at the Archdiocese. Laura Haraldson joins us to introduce herself and update us on Synod implementation efforts. And we'll get the inside scoop on the Center for Catholic Social Thought, which was just launched in the Twin Cities, and why it's important for all of us. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been said before, but it's always worth repeating, God will never be outdone in generosity. Our Heavenly Father always gives us the very best, including Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit come many gifts, gifts to help you and me live out our part in Christ's mission to the world. Joining us today on the program is the new Vicar for Charisms for the Archdiocese, Father Michael Becker. Father Becker, welcome. Good to have you with us.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to be with you as well. Yeah.
So a vicar for charisms, this is the first time I have ever heard this title, Father. What is a vicar for charisms?
Well, in fact, I don't believe this position or office has ever been instituted in the church. So we got to really compliment Archbishop Hebda for his boldness and vision. He's painting a path for us forward and saying we need to raise up, you know, focus on the Holy Spirit and the gifts and charisms of the Holy Spirit. So this has not been done before. It's a kind of learning as we go. But I believe my responsibility is first and foremost to help people come to a greater experience of the Holy Spirit and then to come to know the charisms that the Holy Spirit's pouring out upon them so they can exercise those on behalf of the body of Christ.
All right. Well, I mean, it sounds like your task is laid out before you rather well there, and I love it that we're breaking new ground here. Maybe there'll be vicars for charisms coming up all over the place. So that would be a wonderful thing that we can have and do throughout the course of our church life, so to speak. But some people are probably wondering, what is a charism, Father? So as a vicar for charisms, let us know, what's a charism?
Wonderful. Well, the word charism from the Greek means gift or grace, okay? Charis, grace. And so there are several lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. If we look back to Isaiah 11, we have the ones we know the most, wisdom, counsel, understanding, piety, fear of the Lord. Those are all taught as young people approach the sacrament of confirmation. So those are well known in our catechism as well. Then there's a list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, those lists. But the list in 1 Corinthians 12 is fairly unknown to Catholics or many, mainline church Christians. It's known very well by Pentecostals. But the charisms means gifts or graces. And there's a list of 9 to 12 gifts in Corinthians that St. Paul talks about, especially in chapters 12 through 14. And so our Archbishop and myself, too, I'm just totally in my heart, want to inform people about these charisms and then, you know, lead people to receive them and exercise them.
Hmm. How does a charism function in the life of a believer, Father?
Good. The church, John Paul II often said that we breathe with two lungs, and he would make the analogy in use of the Eastern Church and the Western Church. It's also made in terms of the institutional church and the charismatic dimension of the church. All right, so we breathe with two lungs. And the institutional part has many gifts, including holy orders, the sacraments, and so on. But the charismatic dimension, we've typically celebrated when a religious order, somebody raises up a new religious community. We say they have a charism for that, say Mother Teresa and the Missionaries of Charity, or St. Francis with the Franciscans. We say they received a charism to start this new community. We can even speak about the bishops having a charism of truth, if you will, that they have to guide and lead the church into the truth to protect that. But there are other charisms, including discernment of spirits, prophecy, speaking in tongues, healings and miracles that are all listed, teaching and administration. Some seem like they're more extraordinary than others. And the more recent church documents use that language. For example, it says that teaching and administration or helpers service seems to be more of an ordinary kind of charism, whereas speaking in tongues or prophecy or miracles seem to be more like an extraordinary charism. In any case, we receive charisms with the Holy Spirit. We have to come to know the Holy Spirit first. If we go through life and we don't have a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit, we don't know the Holy Spirit filling our souls, that living water, as Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is living water. I lament the fact that a lot of times, and this was the case for me, our kids go through confirmation, and confirmation is said to strengthen the gift of baptism, right? So it's a strengthening of the grace that's received in baptism, confirming that grace. And the Holy Spirit is given in baptism and confirmation, in fact, all the sacraments. But for many of us, and when I was young, it was the case, we kind of went on from our confirmation and didn't really give a lot of thought to the Holy Spirit and abiding friendship with the Holy Spirit, a daily yeah. seeking to experience that presence interiorly. Again, like living waters, or and Jesus sometimes says the Holy Spirit also like the wind. You can't see the wind where it blows, but we do see the effects of the wind. We see when the leaves are blowing, for example. And in some regards, we don't know what's happening on the interior of others next to us when we're at Mass, but we can see the fruits of it when they are more gentle, more humble, more loving, and the same for us. In any case, so the first thing is, who is the Holy Spirit for us? And we can, everyone could say a simple prayer. Those listening here today could really just say a yeah. simple prayer. Holy Spirit, baptize me in your presence. Fill me anew with your presence. Pour out your charisms, your gifts upon me, and help me to know what they are and to exercise them. Just a simple prayer from the heart. Or even, Holy Spirit, I want to know your friendship more. Make yourself known to me. So the greatest gift is the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who dispenses the charisms. And God does that without us having to earn it. We don't have to rise up and beg a certain amount of times for charisms. We don't have to do something to be worthy of it. They are gratuitously given, all right? But we do have to open ourselves. We do have to yield. We do have to trust. Sometimes we have to take a risk. So let's just say that somebody gets a charism of teaching. How are they ever going to know okay. that? Well, they have to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you be alive in me and grant me this grace. I thank you for it. And then they have to step out in faith and take a risk to actually exercise that gift. They have right. to step out and try and do an act of teaching. And in the process can discover, yes, this is something that feels like the shoe fits. It's something that seems to be blessed. People are responding in a way receptive to this. And so they can rise up and in confidence that they have a teaching gift. The same with prophecy, for example. Now, this gift is a lot of people listening here would not have had an experience of someone offering them a prophecy. We typically receive prophecies in our Catholic tradition. We've been familiar with them through, let's say, Marian apparitions. That, yeah. that, you know, Fatima, the Blessed Virgin Mary would give these prophecies about the future, about, you know, the rise of communism and another possible world war unless we pray, for example. And so that's one place we've seen prophecies. Different saints. I mean, some people who went to Padre Pio, they would say their sins in confession and he would say, well, you forgot this one. He had a kind of knowledge, a supernatural knowledge. Maybe even a prophecy. Right. There's a story of a woman going to the Cure de Ars, okay, St. John Vianney, and she wanted to ask the saint to pray for a loved one that had cancer, and she's weeping in church because the line is so long to get to him in confession, and he comes out to her in the pew and says, your loved one is going to be healed, is going to be safe. And it was a long journey for this woman to get there, but that was a prophetic message, okay? So we say, okay, those saints have prophecy, and the Blessed Virgin Mary and apparitions, she has prophecy. There's actually 10 secrets from Medjugorje. That's a, you know, it's not a validated apparition site right now, but there are supposedly 10 secrets given to these visionaries about things that will happen. And yet, St. Paul's articulation in Corinthians 12 is that the body of Christ at large would have the gift of prophecy. And in order to actually exercise a prophetic gift to give one, we have to step out in faith, all right? So one of the things that we're going to put in place, Patrick, over the next year is a couple of things I'd like to just mention. The first is we're going to have a large retreat focused on the Holy Spirit in early January 2024, okay? We call Life in the Spirit Seminar, okay. But it'll be a weekend, and we're going to invite especially those who are on the School of Discipleship this spring with Jeff Cavins to come, but it's going to be an invite for people at large in the Archdiocese to come. And the intent would be to help us encounter the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would become living waters inside of us in a deeper way than we even received at confirmation. And then that offering is going to be yearly. So the Archdiocese is going to put on this retreat every year. And more people can come on. Now, other parishes are also going to put on this retreat, and we support that. Any parish that wants to put on Life in the Spirit seminar, great. We support it. But this will be an offering from the Archdiocese. The second thing is, every second Saturday of the month at the cathedral, that evening Mass is going to become a Mass focused on the Holy Spirit in a way, because it's going to be followed by a praise and worship style, a prayer time, and then prayer teams where people can come and ask for prayers for healing, for a prophetic word if they want, some answer to prayer. And so that's the second thing that's going to be offered, is every second Saturday of the month, the 5:15 Mass at the cathedral, will have different bishops, priests celebrating. I thank Father Ubel for opening his heart to this and the church of the cathedral. But it was the Archbishop's suggestion. So we're also going to have then a prayer meeting following that, charismatic praise and worship, followed by prayer team ministry. And then the third thing is, the spring of 2024, we will have a 10-week course called the School of Charism Discovery. Okay, the School of Charism Discovery, beginning in February, ending in April, 10 weeks, will just be introductory. It's going to be the lowest level. Each evening will be a teaching, 45-minute teaching on one of the charisms that St. Paul talks about. And then there will be time for people to pray with each other and to really discover through prayer and through meditation what charisms and individuals are receiving. So the goal for that 10-week course is that people would leave with a confidence that, wow, I know the Holy Spirit now as a friend personally, and I really believe that these charisms is something the Holy Spirit is giving to me that I can exercise on behalf of the body of Christ. Many of the gifts in the scripture, like Isaiah chapter 11, wisdom, understanding, piety, fear of the Lord, those gifts are given to the recipient that the recipient would grow in sanctity. Okay, so that the recipient would have wisdom to help them grow towards heaven, that they would have understanding, fear of the Lord, and piety, that they would grow in their prayer life. So those gifts are for the individual receives, but the charisms in Corinthians 12, those are given to be given away. So the recipients of the charism do not receive a gift of prophecy or of healing or of discernment of spirits or just for themselves, but for the sake of another. And the body of Christ needs, desperately, we need individuals in our parishes, everybody. God wants to raise up everybody, not just priests and religious, not just the Pope, no, everybody in the pews with charisms so that they would exercise. And then the body of Christ would be really alive, really rocking and rolling. And I mean, the gifts flowing, just a beautiful thing. So I'm so looking forward to, again, starting in September, the second Saturday of the month. That will begin in September of this fall at the cathedral. And then the Holy Spirit retreat early January, more information to come on which weekend. And then the School of Charism Discovery, February through April, 2024. And that also will be a yearly offering so that every year people can come. So if they miss it this next year, it's okay. They can get it in the future. This fall, we're kind of we're stepping back a little bit with emphasis just to give the synod's focus on small groups. Okay, so that's going to roll out, especially this fall, the Archbishop's agenda with the synod. We really want to support that 100%. So the charism element's going to really roll out, especially the winter, spring.
All right. Well, Father Michael Becker, our new vicar for charism, do you think he knows what he's talking about there, folks? Because he just filled our time very well with, I think, just one question asked, Father. So that was very, very good. Thank you. It sounds like there's so many great things coming up in terms of, giving the Holy Spirit permission to be alive and at work within our own individual lives and therefore in the lives of our local church. So we are grateful for that. Well, Father, before we let you go, may we have an on-air blessing from you, please?
Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Heavenly Father, I ask that you pour out your Spirit in abundance upon your faithful people, especially in this archdiocese, so inspired by our Archbishop's pastoral letter. We pray that this outpouring of Spirit would lead to just a multiplicity of charisms in the lives of all of our faithful who would exercise them with confidence and prudence And may Almighty God bless all listeners today, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being on the program. It's good to hear from you. We'll look forward to hearing more from you in the
future. All right. Thank you, Patrick. God bless you.
Coming up on Practicing Catholic, we'll catch up on the process of synod implementation and the exciting ways God is moving us forward as a local church. Stay with us. Relevant Radio counts on your support to keep making an impact in people's lives.
I really believe that as people are seeking a deeper relationship with Christ, as they really want to know Christ better and become more serious about their faith, I think that is going to naturally tend to lead them in the direction of the Catholic Church. I found that over and over and over again, because when people start looking for a deeper spirituality to get beyond the surfacey sort of Jesus loves me, we're buddies kind of stuff, where does that take you? It takes you into a study of church history where you begin seeing a New Testament church that looks an awful lot like the Catholic Church. My great passion is keeping Catholics Catholic, because we see so many Catholics who leave the church without even understanding what it is they're leaving behind.
Consider giving a donation today by calling 877-291-0123 or by going online to relevantradio.com. Thank you for whatever you can do, and God bless. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. It may be the time for summer schedules and a bit of R&R, but things are still humming away, even if behind the scenes, with Synod Evangelization. Just to keep us all in the loop, we're chatting today with the newest member of the Office of Synod Evangelization, Laura Haraldson, who will update us on what's happening in these summer months with implementation of the Synod. Laura, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Patrick.
So you're the newest member of the Office of Synod Evangelization. Share more about your role here on the team.
Well, my role is facilitator of Synod implementation. And so as we're getting ready to kick off implementation here in July, my role becomes very vital, I believe. It's a combination of communication, of project management, and of really just walking with all of the faithful in the Archdiocese, all with the final goal of seeing Archbishop Hebda's pastoral letter through to fruition.
Wow. So Synod implementation is falling on your desk, is what you're saying.
Well, it's our entire office of Synod Evangelization. We are small but mighty, 2.5 people at the moment, but we all work pretty well together.
Well, I'm hopeful that at least a half person can pull his or her weight as well. It's great
more
how that
than,
works.
More than his weight.
Wonderful. I'm sure, yes. So just maybe just get us a little bit into the whole mindset of it. What is a Synod Evangelization team? Perhaps some of those who don't know what that is, and why are they being formed?
Yes. Well, as a part of the prep work, the tilling the soil, if you will, to get ready for our Synod implementation, Archbishop Hebda asked every pastor in the Archdiocese to select from their parish community 12 people who would be able to really walk with him, as well as with parish councils, pastoral councils, through the entirety of the 3-year synod implementation process. And so those invitations went out last winter. I think especially in the month of January, every parish was asked to select 12. 12, of course, being a very biblical number. There were 12 apostles.
Right.
And so they are, again, kind of a council, a sounding board, but really to see the pastor's vision of the Synod in their individual parish through these next 3 years. And they are especially tasked by Archbishop Hebda with always having an eye for and a mind for creating and encouraging and growing more missionary disciples within their own individual parish, but also then within the community abroad. Mm. And so that's their special task.
Yeah, that's exciting to know that there's, it's kind of the seeds or the bits of yeast that are going about leavening the whole of the parish dough, as it were. And I really like it. We've heard about, of course, on the past, we've talked with people on Synod Evangelization teams, but it's always good to be reminded of what they're about. And why, just remind us why they're so important to the Synod context as a whole. Why are these Synod Evangelization teams the way to go rather than maybe some other way of implementing the Synod and the Archbishop's pastoral letter?
Absolutely. Well, we know through research that as wonderful as any one pastor or priest might be, they cannot possibly shepherd as directly and authentically an entire parish, if we're thinking thousands of people. And so the more people who can be enlightened and on fire with the Holy Spirit and with that pastor's vision, to bring that forth, the more authentically that seed spreads and grows, right? So it's a really important thing to be working in community on this sort of an implementation. They are also, if you will, a little bit of eyes and ears in the corners and crevices of a parish life and community that the pastor also can't be, right? Just one person. So just, you know, times 12. So they really are an important piece of authentically bringing about Archbishop Hebda's vision here. Also, they were able to receive some very special direct formation through Catechetical Institute's School of Discipleship this winter.
Yeah.
And so that was something that I think really set them afire and gave them a little bit more tools in their toolkit, so to speak, to speak and preach and be witnesses of Christ in our lives and in our parish communities. And these 12 were selected by the pastor through mutual discernment, certainly, but also probably because they have a good breadth of the parish. They are a good sampling, if you will, of parish, and also have that willingness to trust and to go forth and to, you know, maybe take a little bit of a risk in their own lives to say the things that the Lord is inspiring them to say in that moment.
Yeah. Wow. Well, it all seems to be working really well. So the question is, what's on tap? Like, what's going on right now in the Office of Synod Evangelization, and what should we be expecting to see here? Maybe in this, as we're just getting into July, and then especially coming up this fall as well.
Absolutely. Well, so coming up this fall, we're looking forward to the kickoff of the small group leadership formation. It's a 7-week series that is cultivated by the Parish Evangelization Cell System, which is a really specific and special approach to small groups that we are going to be sharing through videos through Bishop Williams' office and through Archbishop Hebda here to the entirety of our archdiocese. Anyone who feels that tug or that call can receive this free formation, which will be put on in a 7-week series in every parish. In order to do that, what we have been doing in advance is running a couple of pilots. So we're just concluding this week our English-speaking pilot. We have a Hispanic-speaking pilot going on as well, going through this formation, giving insights back into, you know, what is really resonating with me, how much more time should we spend on this. So there's a really good process about getting this right for rolling out in the fall. Additionally, then, though, because we're talking about Synod Evangelization team members, they are all meeting or have already met with their pastor coming off of the Activated Disciples Seminar, which happened on May 20th at Williams Arena. It was kind of the culmination or high point of that school of discipleship that they had received that formation through. They are all meeting with their individual parishes to identify the people in their parish community who would make sense to personally invite to this formation. So we're specifically looking for, you know, leaders of small groups in the winter months. And while this formation is open to anyone who feels that Holy Spirit tug on their hearts, or maybe feels they have that charism of pastoring, of really walking with, of leading in this way, they are always going to be some people that we know in our parish community, maybe are already involved in small group ministry, who we want to make sure receive this formation. And so that's what the Synod Evangelization team members are doing in the parishes right now, is they're getting ready to and inviting another biblical number, the 72. So
nice.
The calling of the 72 to come and participate with us at this 7-week series in the fall.
Sounds like this has been thought through.
You know, and I mean, and Holy Spirit inspired.
Amen.
I mean, it is so much of that is just weaved through all of this. And it's been a really wonderful, beautiful thing as the newest team member to be able to see and witness firsthand.
We are speaking with the newest team member of the Office of Synod Evangelization, the facilitator of Synod Implementation. Boy, there's a lot of words in that. Laura Haraldson is our guest today as we're talking about what's going on with the Synod. And, you know, the pastoral letter talks a lot about Jesus' example of service and self-gift through the washing of the feet. Maybe talk a bit more about Christ's example and how the Synod Evangelization teams will follow in Christ's footsteps to serve their respective parishes.
So good. Well, Christ is love, right? And so first and foremost, I think we put on Christ, we put on love. And we walk in our Synod Evangelization team members, inspired through the Holy Spirit in the formation that they have received and will continue to receive in various ways over the next 3 years, to put on that visible witness of love that anyone who sees them knows that they are Christ. Also, of course, we know that Christ, everything he did was for our salvation, to save us from ourselves. And he never did it without counsel with his Father. He always went back to his Father. And so I think one of the absolute critical pieces to the entirety of Synod implementation is to continue to go back to prayer, to always take that time to be with the Lord, whether it be in adoration or through the sacraments. And so that's a special emphasis and focus that we're asking of all of our Synod Evangelization team members, and ultimately all of our small group leaders, and really ultimately all of the faithful in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Take just more time with the Lord, really get to know him and lead in that way. And that's how, again, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to go forth and make missionary disciples in all of the world.
Wow, I love it. And you know what I love about that too is that it's everything you were talking about is so, it's so based in what our Lord has revealed to us, right? I mean, it's, so it's not like this has been, hey, I know, a bunch of, you know, sharp minds together putting together all this strategy and everything. I'm not saying that that wasn't part of the plan, but it's obviously inspired by what we get from the gospel itself. And this is how the early church was functioning as well, and sought to function. The early church ran against up against some issues as well, and I'm sure we are going to and have and will run into some issues, some obstacles, some roadblocks. Anything particularly, especially along those lines, as you've got people listening who are going to be praying for the continuing implementation of the Synod, Laura, anything that you think of that, what can they be praying against? Like, what are some of the obstacles that may present themselves or have presented themselves to the implementation of the Synod?
Oh, I think that it's always wise to recognize where fear comes from. And I think that there is something that is really natural for us as upper Midwestern Catholics to be fearful for when we're thinking about, you know, proclaiming our faith in a way that maybe, you know, we haven't thought about in the past. But what's so beautiful about what the Synod is really encouraging is to really tap into the innate gifts that each of us uniquely has, that's individual to us. So it's not necessarily every one of us who goes into a small group environment or who says yes to just even the formation, because that's all we're asking of anyone who signs up for the small group formation this fall. That's it. That's the end of the commitment. Just go receive and learn, and then discern if there's more for you here, if this is how you're being called to next serve our Lord. But there's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear of what comes next. And so just really pray for that faith and that trust and that real release to whatever the Lord is doing in your life personally and in our archdiocese, because I think that that is the real beauty of the workings of the Holy Spirit, is just that surrender, right? Yeah. Being willing to let fear go. Don't let fear be the roadblock. The fear is not of the Lord. We have the ability to do amazing things, to move mountains if the Lord is with us, but we just got to trust. We just got to say yes. So that.
Very well spoken. Thank you, Laura, for that. And it sounds to me one of the great reminders for any of those facing that fear is that, you know, they might be thinking, I'm all alone in this. There's nobody who thinks this way. You know, there's nobody who enters into this same thing. There's nobody who is experiencing this fear. But it sounds to me as if one of the great precautions that the office is taking around all of the Synod implementation is to recognizing that, you know what, we're going to get these people together. We're going to say that, you know, you are not alone. We are providing these communities, these places for you to interact with others who are maybe struggling with some of the same fears, maybe just ready to take that first tentative step forward and following the Holy Spirit. It sounds to me, again, like community is a huge part of all of this.
Oh, absolutely. We are made for communion. We are made for community. We all are members of the same body under Christ as our head. And it is so important that we don't forget that, because it is something that is easy for us to get distracted by or worried about, right? That that loneliness, that worry of what is the rest of the world going to think of me? I'm the only person here. I'm on an island. And, you know, you mentioned that the time are, you know, similar to in an apostolic era, those first apostles faced some adversity. Certainly, we may face some of that. Certainly, we should be ready for persecution in unexpected places, but also knowing and believing that what we're doing is just and right and for the Lord, and that there are those of us in this office, the two and a half, my few and mighty, that are willing to have that conversation at any time to answer any of those questions. Deacon Joe Mahawk, who is our director of the Office of Synod Evangelization, is willing to come out at any time, as am I, as are any of us, as we are able. But really, we're encouraging again that the parish, and through that Synod Evangelization team, start to have its own real sense of community, start just kind of bubbling up and growing, right? Because that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, is once caught a fire, it's like any fire. It's like the wildfire is burning now. Yeah. It keeps going when the fans of the Holy Spirit have blown on it. And it is a really beautiful thing. And so if ever there's that doubt creeping in, you know, a quick prayer to the Lord to alleviate that, and then seek out that community.
Yeah, I love the analogy. And as St. Catherine of Siena is often paraphrased, right? Be who you were made to be, and you will set the world on fire. And I pray that the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, will indeed be catching fire in some new and glorious ways, thanks to the Spirit of God moving within us. Laura, it's been a pleasure talking to you today. Obviously, you've got your work cut out for you, but you're already at work and doing some great things in helping us as a local church in implementing the Synod and the Archbishop's Synodal letter as well, his pastoral letter. So thank you for your work. Thank you for your time that you've given to us here on Practicing Catholic today. God bless you and all that you do.
Oh, thank you so much, Patrick. God bless you as well, and have a wonderful summer.
As always, you can stay up to date with everything going on in the Synod at archspm.org/synod. Stick around as A Blast from My Past is doing some great things for our archdiocese in the present. Find out more when we return right after this.
There's just a new enthusiasm for the faith. It's almost like we're rediscovering the faith again. What Relevant Radio has helped us to recover is that sense of the sacred.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
I've never ceased to be surprised by the deep faith, the eagerness of people to want to come into relationship with the Lord and find that deeper meaning to their life, you know, to live their life in cause. I think we all want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And Relevant Radio is really helping to lead people in that direction with so many wonderful teachings and so many wonderful stories of people's lives and conversions and so many ways in which we're helping people to discover the true meaning of life. And that's to live for God and for each other. And so it's amazing to see conversion happen right in our midst.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Meyer, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studios at the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Around about 20 years ago, I was on staff with an evangelical Protestant campus ministry organization at the University of Minnesota. One of my student leaders was a guy by the name of Colin Miller. Colin and I have stayed in touch through the years, and we both have ended up becoming Catholic and serving the church in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. It's my pleasure to be talking with him today about the Center for Catholic Social Thought. Welcome, Colin. What a joy to be speaking with you.
Thanks, Pat. It's great to be here.
Absolutely. Now, obviously, you have a background in theology. You have a lot of both practical and head knowledge of Catholic social teaching and practical ministry within the Catholic worker movement. So how did your background kind of reveal to you the need for the Center for Catholic Social Thought within the Twin Cities?
Yeah, Well, you know, the teachings of the church, I think, on in the Catholic social teachings of the church are not as well known as sort of other parts of doctrine are. And, you know, it's sometimes referred to, they're sometimes referred to as the best kept secret of the church. We also live in a time of great sort of social, sometimes great social polarity and uncertainty. And I think sometimes Catholics feel like they have to line up behind our typical political divisions, left, right, or what have you. So it seems a good time to get out there the church's message on topics such as society and community and politics and education, and specifically to get it out to the people in the pews, not just academics in universities and priests who should know this stuff, but it's all actually geared for not just at the center, but the Pope's teaching is actually geared towards the laity.
Yeah, absolutely true. So give us an idea then, how did this all come together in the Center for Catholic Social Thought, and what is the center? What are the goals and mission of the center?
Yeah, so given my background in theology and in practical ministry to the poor and the Catholic worker movement, Father Tracy here at the Assumption, where I've worked for 4 years, has been encouraging me to pursue this kind of an endeavor. And so over time, we stayed in conversation and came up with the idea of a center that would be a resource, not just for Assumption, but for the Archdiocese in general, to introduce the social teachings of the church in some of those areas that I already mentioned to people who have never heard of it before and who would be interested in hearing more.
Okay. All right. So it's really a kind of revealing and unveiling of this, as you just put it, the best kept secret of the church today in the Catholic social teaching. Well, you mentioned this before, and I know that not just political leanings, but also in a sense, kind of there's some reticence amongst particular pockets in the church today toward Catholic social thought, thinking that it might be staying at the margins of the church teaching. But of course, that's not our magisterial understanding. What would you say to those who are reticent to engage with Catholic social thought, thinking that it might lead them into a less orthodox view of the Catholic faith?
Yeah, just that to come and check it out, and you find pretty quickly that's not the case. Pope John Paul said somewhere that extending and both teaching and practicing Catholic social thought is preaching the gospel. And so one of the focuses of the center for me is that there is this perception that sometimes there's Catholic social thought, which is sort of the set of modern teachings. And then there's sort of the rest of the faith, which is like, you know, the scriptures and St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine and the rest of the tradition.
Right.
And one of the things that I really want to stress is that this is all one tradition. And we don't have a focus in the center on just the modern tradition. You know, Catholic social thought goes all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount and the fathers of the church. That's where it all takes its rise and crystallizes in a certain way in St. Thomas Aquinas, but then all the way on into the modern period. So there's no point at which you transition out of sort of traditional Catholic dogma and moral teaching and then break into a new topic, which is called Catholic social teaching. In fact, it's all it's all part of one sort of seamless garment.
Yeah, really well explained, Colin. Thank you. We're speaking with Colin Miller, who works there at the Church of the Assumption in St. Paul, and he is the founder of the Center for Catholic Social Thought. And I was taking a look at your website, Colin. It's a well put together website, and you talk about what Catholic social teaching is and comment that Catholicism has always been, as you were just saying, a social teaching. So, especially in the living out of our faith as a local church here, what are some of the absolutely fundamental elements that are involved in this part of our tradition? You said it was all one tradition. I think we get, you know, things like, well, going to Mass, that's part of the tradition. Perhaps reading our scriptures or studying our scriptures, that's part of our tradition. Well, how does Catholic social thought fit in practically into that living out of the tradition?
Yeah, no, it's a really good question, because I think that we can often have an idea that there's going to Mass, there's, you know, frequenting the sacraments, there's maybe going to Bible study or having church community or something like that. But then the question becomes, there's more to life than those things, right? We have finances, we have jobs, we vote, we have other communities, we shop, we eat, right? And the Catholic message is that all of these parts of life are meant to be taken captive, as St. Paul says, for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Catholic social teaching is a way of getting into some of those nitty-gritty parts of our life that sometimes we don't even think might be able to be subsumed under the orbit of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so some of the, you know, some of the courses that we'll offer at the center have to do with things like work, labor, community, economics, poverty and the poor, technology, education. So, starting to think about things like this thing that I hold in my hand and make and send text messages from every day. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What is that practice doing to my faith, and how does it relate?
Mm. Yeah. It's always something worth considering, and in the many different parts of our life that, you like you say, we do outside of what might be considered your normal kind of Catholic way of living, right? But this is you started answering this question, that this is one of the ways that the Center for Catholic Social Thought is trying to encourage and get the message out about the Catholic social teaching to the people in the pews today is through education. Give us an idea of how you are accomplishing that. I mean, what do you have in store? Lectures, seminars, retreats,
right,
conferences? What's going right on?
Yeah. So the plan is to offer sort of one or two courses at a time around the Archdiocese, probably starting at Assumption. We have one in the fall that's going on about Christianity and politics. How do the two relate? We have an ongoing Catholic social round table. It meets the first and third Tuesdays of every month. And it's sort of a topical study. I will give a little overview of some area of Catholic social teaching, and then the group discusses it and talks about how to apply it to our life.
Nice.
We'll offer other classes down the road. We're having a speaker series in the fall here at Assumption called The Catholic Social Difference, which will include area leaders really introducing some of the main topics of Catholic social teaching. What is Catholic social teaching? What is the common good? How does Catholic social teaching think about economics? And what about this politics stuff and Catholic social teaching? And right, it's called the Catholic Social Difference. Mm-hmm. Precisely because in all of this we want to be highlighting the difference that being Catholic makes for all of this, and the the position that Catholic social teaching is carving out amongst the positions that the world gives us.
Right, right. Just out of curiosity, do you know off the top of your head some of the presenters you will have as part of the Catholic Social Difference?
Yeah. So the lineup is Mike Naughton from the
from
the University of St. Thomas, the Catholic Studies. Michael Gore, who is the CEO of Catholic Charities, is going to come and talk to us about his experience of serving the poor. Father Daniel Griffith from the Basilica has done a bunch of stuff about Catholic social teaching around the Archdiocese, and he's going to talk to us about economics. And then Professor Martin Schlag from the University of St. Thomas, also Catholic Studies, is going to talk to us about politics.
Wow. That's a heavy hitting lineup there, Colin. Well done.
I'm sure we'll all learn a lot.
Yes, absolutely, without a question. So a big focus, of course, from early on in his pontificate was of Pope Francis was making of missionary disciples. And Archbishop Hebda has picked up on that theme throughout the course of the Archdiocesan Synod. And we've heard that term bandied about. How would you say that the Center for Catholic Social Thought is actually active in helping to develop missionary disciples amongst the laity of the Archdiocese?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think, unfortunately, sometimes when people think of Catholic social teaching, they think of becoming activists or lobbyists or, participating directly in the political process. The emphasis of the center is really that going back to that idea that the Sermon on the Mount itself is Catholic social teaching. Mm-hmm. That there's no division between what we do in our daily lives as disciples of Jesus Christ and Catholic social teaching itself. That it's one whole garment, as I put it before.
Yeah.
So we want to challenge people not just to think about sort of abstract issues like what is good work or what does technology do broadly to our society? But to think in details about the basic issues of, the Sermon on the Mount. We have a lot of presence of the poor among us in downtown St. Paul. That's Catholic social teaching. And the tradition of the church has an awful lot to say about that sort of thing. So these are things that we all deal with a lot every day.
Right.
And so we're hoping to bring the Catholic Church's teachings about these things out into the open and help people to practice that too.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's good. And I think a lot of us might be sitting there thinking, well, it sounds good and I'd like to get involved. I'm just not sure how to take the first steps, but it sounds like there might be some great help afforded us there at the Center for Catholic Social Thought. And I guess that leads me to my final question, Colin, which is, who is the Center for Catholic for Social Thought, Center for Catholic Social Thought? Who's it for? I mean, who can get involved? And if they want to get involved, how do they get involved?
Yeah, it is for anybody who wants to be involved. It's to be a resource for the Archdiocese. It's centered here at Assumption, but it's for everybody. So check out our website, catholicsocialthought.org. That will really take you into any contact information that you would need to have. You can feel free to call me or email me directly. And it will also tell you the offerings that we have coming up. And we're also working on some practical offerings. So if you want to, if you're interested in a ministry of presence with the poor or such a thing, that sort of thing is coming down the pipe as well.
I love it. Well, Colin Miller, the founder of Center for Catholic Social Thought and on staff there at the Church of the Assumption in downtown St. Paul, we're grateful that you've taken the time to be with us and all the more grateful to see the wonderful ways that the Lord has been working in your life and specifically around Catholic social teaching. So thank you, Colin, for being with us here on Practicing Catholic Today. God bless you.
Thanks, Patrick. It's been a pleasure.
Find out all about the Catholic Center for Social Thought at their website, catholicsocialthought.org. When we come back, Paul and Kayla and I will share some enriching events coming up this week. You won't want to miss it, so stay with us.
bridging the gap between faith and everyday life.
People, they're tired of the voice of the world. They're not satisfied with the things of the world. It leaves them empty. You know, there's no foundation. They're tired of the relativism. They're tired of this culture of death. And God has written his laws on the human heart, and so there's always this yearning for truth. And when you have a vehicle like Relevant Radio, who is a contrarian voice, it's a voice that's contrary to what we're seeing in the secular media, the human heart is attracted to that because it's truth. And so we act as a voice contrary to the culture. Relevant Radio is also a voice contrary to the Protestantism that has often maligned the Catholic faith through, you know, misrepresentations. We're really performing a very unique function now in the world as we oppose this culture, which includes errors against the faith, and just what a wonderful vehicle for us to do that, Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, great show we had on today. And as always, if you missed any part of the show, you can always go back and find us at practicingcatholicshow.com or on your favorite podcasting platform. And if I can be so bold as to ask you, if you do listen on a podcasting platform, we'd love for you to leave us a nice big 5-star review. Just helps other people to get the word out and to get so they can encounter all the magic, all the wonder that is Practicing Catholic, right? Well, we got the Into the Deep Theology of the Body retreats. We've had Jen Messing on the program before. She does a great job with these Theology of the Body retreats. They're not just for young adults anymore. So I think they got men's retreats, they got women's retreats, adults, young adults. So dive into the big questions of life. Who are we and why are we here? Through the bite-sized pieces of short talks, outdoor adventures, and camaraderie balanced with quiet. 3 more retreats are in store this summer, specifically for middle school students and teens. That's right, not just for adults, but for middle school students and teens as well.
Oh, that's good, because you've aged out of the teen thing anyway, Patrick.
quite markedly, yes.
You're invited to a garden party with Franciscan friars. It's coming up July 9th, 1 to 3 p.m. Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake. Come for refreshments and fellowship. Stroll 60 acres of assorted garden and prairie areas and visit with the gardeners themselves. Enjoy a tour of the retreat center and its sublime paneled chapel. Leashed pets are welcome. So you can come, Patrick.
Oh, gee, thank you very much.
As long as you wear your leash.
I was getting excited about a garden party, but then, then Paul, you had to sully the whole thing by throwing
That's it July 9th from 1 to 3 p.m.
All right, sounds good.
And looking forward to July 19th through 23rd, everyone is invited to the Tecaquita Conference in Bloomington. It's for Native American Catholics who desire to celebrate their faith and culture, those who minister to Native Americans, and also those interested in learning more about Native American culture and spirituality. You can head over to archsbm.org/events to learn more about that.
Yeah, and I think that's we've been highlighting that on the show from one thing after another. So you'll hear more about that from us here on Practicing Catholic, and we got lots of good stuff going on. And I think, if I'm not wrong, correct me, I think, Kayla and Paul, this is your first time on the show together, isn't it?
Oh, it is?
That is correct.
I'm so excited. Now, I know that you two have been doing a lot of post-production and work behind the scenes, and Kayla and I, of course, have been working on getting the things, and Paul and I, you and I go back, I don't know how many years now. But anyway.
Just too many.
Anyway, it's good to have the team all back together, so as they say. Right, yeah. Well, since you're here, both of you are here, I'm going to suggest we do another show next week.
I think that's a good idea.
I'd be down for that.
All right. Well, I'm glad, because I think you've already set up the template here, Kayla, which we're going to have Father John Vanderplug on the show. He's going to be talking to us about dealing with grief, so something that we all have to deal with from time to time. So I want to make sure that we hit this important topic with Father Vanderplug. And then a woman by the name of Vonnie Hansel, I don't know if you know her, but she is the president of Elevate Life. And she's going to talk to us about some of the Minnesota legislation that's come through and how that affects crisis pregnancy centers. And then finally, Hospice nurse Tom Cassidy is going to be on the program. He's been doing that for over 30 years. He's going to tell us his story from right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. So that's all coming up on the show next time. So glad you could join us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.